Hello, hello.
I'm Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll be reading from verses 1 through to 15. This is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Thanks to Mark, to Ashley, to the band for leading us in worship, to the guys who have helped us on the desk. It's been a difficult morning technically, but we got there and we appreciate the contribution of everyone to your worship this morning. We're in part 6 of a series called Love Your Church. We thought about belonging to church, we thought about welcoming, we thought about gathering, caring, serving, and today we're on the subject of honouring and how we might honour God, how we might honour one another, and how we might display that honour to the world. And if it's your first Sunday and I'm talking about giving, I apologise. I've been here for 8 months and I haven't spoken about giving or finances or any of that stuff, and I thought we need to do it. And obviously for some people it's going to be your first Sunday and this is what you expect from church. He's going to talk about money. But in some ways, I do make an apology for it if it's your first Sunday. But if it's not your first Sunday, I make absolutely no apology for it, because I haven't done it for 8 months. And it's an important aspect of who we are as the people of God and what it means to honour him. On the Thursday, the 16th of June 2016, it is a night that's etched in my memory. I was in our living room. And it was the night that in Lyon, Northern Ireland, beat Ukraine 2-0 in the European Championships. Some of you were probably there in France, but I was at home in my living room engaged in this match. And really, it was a big moment for our nation, a memorable moment. But it was a memorable moment for our family for another reason. Because also on that night, as we were watching the game, I heard a dripping sound coming onto the tiles of our kitchen floor. And I happened just to glance up when there was a dull moment in the game. I could see little beads of water just going across the ceiling. And the dripping began to increase to what you would call probably a flow. Because what had happened upstairs was a bath was being run. And whoever had started to run it had forgotten about it. I'm not going to name any names, because she's here this morning and she'd be really important. But I had to shout up, we need to stop running the bath. We needed to drill a hole in the ceiling, and this water just came constantly through and eventually stopped, but the ceiling did not come down. And that's what I was preparing for. You see, we were in a different location. We were downstairs, and something happened upstairs, and we became aware of it because there was a constant flow of water. We grabbed some buckets and got the mop and towels, and disaster was averted. And in this passage in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Corinth and tells them about something that happened in Macedonia that overflowed so that Christians elsewhere became the recipients of it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. God did something to the Macedonian believers that did not just stay in Macedonia, but spilt out into other places. The grace of God was not just drip, drip, dripping in Macedonia. It was into their lives, and they couldn't contain it. It was overflowing, so the other churches, other Christians, other people in Judea in a different location benefited from the love of God that they had experienced. A place that was experiencing persecution and famine was blessed by Macedonian Christians, even though they themselves experienced extreme poverty. They begged for the opportunity to share with other people the grace of God that they had received themselves. There was a tangible way to communicate that they had found everything they needed in Jesus Christ. And the tangible way to do that was to give away what they owned. Something from above had made its way into their lives in such a dramatic fashion that they felt compelled to share with others the resources that they had. Paul holds up the Macedonian church as an example to the church in Corinth to say, this is what generosity looks like. When you have received the grace of God yourself, when you've received the love of God yourself, when it is poured into your life from another place, then the things that you have should overflow out of your life to bless the people around you. It's really interesting, doing a little bit of background reading on why Paul talks about this Macedonian situation. Apparently other public speakers would have cultivated civic rivalry, would have cultivated rivalry between cities and towns. And so Paul spurs the people of Corinth on by saying, Macedonia are really generous. The churches in Macedonia are really generous. He basically urges them into a competition. It's like, you know, a take an assembly in Green Island Primary, and you do the key stage one first of all, so they behave really well. And then when the key stage two pupils come in, you say, okay, boys and girls, now the P1s, the P3s are really well behaved. Let's see if you can be better than them. And this is what Paul is doing. He's saying the churches in Macedonia have experienced real poverty. And they were able to give. The generosity overflowed out of them. And he uses a well-known technique to encourage some kind of competition. And he encourages them not because they hadn't done this before, but he just wants them to keep on going. And I'm glad as I read this passage to be able to say, like Paul says to the church in Corinth, he's not saying to them, you need to start being generous. What he's saying here is you need to complete the work of generosity that you've begun. You need to keep going. And as I think about this place, I feel like, how can I encourage people to be generous who are already being generous, who have already paid so much in order to see this building built and to pay towards a mortgage, to give to mission, to give so that we have my stipend, and we have another pastor in Phil, we have Louise, we have Davy, we have Jackie, we have work going on all the time. We have Hannah doing admin, and you're giving so that we can have mission ongoing. I think, how can I ask these people to keep on giving? But it's not about starting giving. Paul here is talking about complete the giving. If you look down at verse 6 in the passage, accordingly we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You can almost hear him saying, come on now, Corinth, don't let me down. You excel in faith. You're top of the league when it comes to knowledge about Christ. When it comes to faith and speech and knowledge, you excel. Don't get an A plus in all these areas. And then when it comes to generosity, get a C minus. Excel in that too. Make generosity at the same level as your knowledge. Romans 12 verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He's saying, you know what, if the Macedonians can do it, don't let them beat you. Be generous with all that God has given you. It's clear that as Paul writes this letter, he knows they have been giving. They've been given generously to the mission. They've been given generously to the purposes of God. And I can say that to you too. You have and are giving. But he's cautioning them not to let it drop from their priorities. Don't neglect to give what you promised you would give. Verse 10, in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desired to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul encourages the church to stay on track. And it's something that he does in Corinth. It's something that he does in Galatia as well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Starting well is easy. Starting well is easy. Finishing is hard. Finishing is really, really tough. Staying on track and finishing the race is crucial. I remember at my induction, Lindsay Allen talked about someone who was like running on his shoulder and went off course, jumped into the river to try and beat him, went off course to try and get a shortcut, but he was disqualified because he went off course. Starting well is easy, finishing is hard. I speak as someone who has had those famous three letters after their name from a marathon, DNF, did not finish, mile 23, Dublin. And you're like, how could you not just do, you've done 23 miles, how can I do three more? Like, I was lying at the side of the road, I couldn't move. I tweeted a photo, let's do this, on the starting line. Everyone are liking it. Brilliant, go. Good, do it. How was the marathon? No, don't want to talk about it, really. Kids sending me the next morning. We're staying in the hotel. All these other people around us with their medals. It was like a marathon hotel. We're sitting having breakfast. Everyone's wearing their medals to breakfast. My kids, where's your medal, Daddy? I'm like, well, don't rub it in. You know, I didn't get one. Starting's easy. You smile, you wave. It's great. There's loads of crowds and all. Starting's easy. Finishing's hard. In 2012, London Olympics, Usain Bolt said this about his own situation when he got the gold. He said, after a poor start, the Olympic sprint champion tore away from the field to take his second consecutive 100 metres gold. And he said the medal moved him one step closer to being a legend. This is a newspaper report. He says this, I was slightly worried about my start. I didn't want the false start again, so I sat in the blocks a little bit. It wasn't the best reaction in the world, but I executed it, and that was the key. My coach said, stop worrying about the start, because the best part of your race is the end. And it worked. If the New Testament church needed a warning to stay on track when it comes to giving, to complete the work that they'd started then, so do we. Not to lose hope, but to continue to show generosity, then we need to continually be warned to be generous people. I know myself how easy it is to have a good intention, to hear about a situation and think, I must write to them, must get in touch with them, should send them a card, I should give to that. To have a good intention and not actually follow through on it, to start into a project and not complete it. I should increase my giving to that organization or that project or that initiative and then not actually follow through. And God's word to the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago remain his word to the church here in Green Island, verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Don't give up. Excel. Be known for. Let it be a characteristic and feature of this church that we're generous. And do you know what? If you're stingy with money, it's evidence that you're stingy with the grace of God, because you're thinking, well, actually, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. I should hold on to this. Whereas if you release your grip on money and you release your grip to give to other people, it's like, I'm not entitled to this, that none of this is mine anyway. And everyone deserves the overflow of what has come in to my life. And through simple generosity, we could help people to taste and see that the Lord is good. Through our generosity with the resources that are in our hands, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God gave. He gave his treasure, his most treasured possession, his only Son. You know, God just didn't give us the clothes that he was going to throw out anyway, or his old sofa because he was getting a new one and think he was being generous. He gave the most precious thing that he had so that we might taste his love. And God the Father delivered on his promise. He said he was going to do it. He promised through the scriptures that he was going to do it, and he actually did it. And a simple way for you and I to be countercultural in this day and age is to keep our word, to complete the work that we say we're going to do, because he always delivers on his promise. You know, your identity is, if you're a Christian, your identity is, I am complete in Jesus. I am complete in Jesus. You don't need to be married to be complete. You don't need to have children to be complete. You don't need to have a job to be complete. You are complete in Jesus. If you feel incomplete, you will hold on to stuff to make yourself feel complete. If you know your identity is, I am complete in Jesus, then everything is surplus and everything can be given away. We can offer real hope to people who feel like they've failed in the race of life. We can say, I know God who completes on his promises. We can honor God by forgiving people who wrong us, so that they can taste the truth that a bad start doesn't necessarily mean a negative end. People who have gone off course with addiction or debt or depression or divorce or disappointment or grief or whatever hurdle seems to have ended their race, we can come alongside them in their standstill and in their incompleteness and say to them, there is a conclusion to your race that is possible that you would never, ever dream of. It's not over. There is hope for you. Come and explore the hope that is available for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. Like Usain Bolt's coach, but with infinitely greater authority, we can say, because of Jesus, stop worrying about the start of your race. The best part of your race is the end. Every single Christian can say that to every single person they come across. What an absolute privilege is yours and mine. To people who are at the end of themselves thinking, this is it, I'm done. Because of Jesus, stop worrying about the start, because the best part of your race is the end. If you feel empty and powerless and weak this morning, good. Because that is an accurate picture of who you and I are without him. But you don't just need to feel empty and weak and powerless. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." He gave you everything he has. In your emptiness and weakness, he shared everything he has. I am complete in Jesus. That is your identity. Do you need to acknowledge your own poverty this morning? Cultivate generosity. Pray that your life would be marked out by the same open-handedness as Jesus Christ. Pray that his grace would overflow from the location of your life into other people's lives. That people would become aware that there's something going on above. And it's not just breaking through the ceiling and landing in the kitchen, but it's landing in their heart and life. That the resources you have, the access that you have, to all that God has given you would spill into your workplace, spill into your family, your neighborhood, your marriage, your bank account, and your attitude towards people who have wronged you. Look at the incomplete situations of your life with hope. This is not the end, and that God always completes the work he starts. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Your life is not dependent on your resources. Your life is not dependent on your bank balance or what you own or what you have. Your life is not dependent on those things, so you can release your grip on them because you're complete in Jesus if you are a Christian. And then that liberates you to give it away more increasingly. And money flows effortlessly to that which is our God. Because you think about it, you look at the price of fuel and you think, that's really expensive, $169 or whatever it is. Then you go to book a flight and it's like, for a family, for a holiday, a couple of £100, maybe £1,000, maybe more. And you're like, oh, actually, those flights are really cheap. I got those flights really cheap. Because it's really important to you. And you want to get it. So your money flows effortlessly to that which is your God. And so you give money to what is important to you. And I want to encourage you to continue to give generously to the purposes of God, to this place, to the work of this place, to the mission and ministry of Green Island Baptist Church, so that more people can explore the hope of Jesus Christ. We can release our grip on everything we have because we are complete in him. Your life is not dependent on your own resources. It's dependent on the resources of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. You think seriously about generosity as a characteristic. You think about your giving to mission, your giving to this place, and how people who encounter you experience generosity, so that overflow of the love that you've experienced lands in their life. If you really believe that you're complete in Jesus, then you'll be liberated to give away more than you're currently doing, because Christ gave it all for you. Let me take a moment to pray, and then Phil's going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we bless you for this time together, for the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ, for the fact that the start of our race may not have been good. We may even be feeling like we're at the end of things ourselves right now, but you always complete the work you start. And so by your grace and in your mercy, the best part of our race will be the end because of Jesus. Help us to have hope about our situations and to have hope about the people around us, because in Jesus we are complete. Amen.